I pray that song affects your heart. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. For those of y'all who were not able to make it Wednesday night, let me tell you, you missed a blessing. Brother Manasseh Wakawa was with us, and he was a mellow yellow, as he said. But he was, I think my daughter said he was more like a Mountain Dew. He cut loose. He is a blessing truly to have. But do pray for him. We took up a good love offering for him. And he is going through the immigration process, fleeing persecution from Nigeria. And I know he would appreciate our prayers continually for him. If you would, I would like for you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is a book we'd like to start as far as our in-depth study and looking and seeing what God's Word has to say to our hearts and our lives. And most of what I say this morning is going to be kind of a preliminary introduction. It's kind of, as we start delving into this book, there are certain principles and things I would like for you to understand. Many times, many people have asked, who wrote the book of Hebrews? Oftentimes, I have thought that the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. But you know what? The more you study it, the more you kind of question if Paul really wrote it. This is the only book, if he wrote it, that there is no introduction. And Paul always introduced himself when he started out a book. And he often had many, many people's names in it, and that you don't find that in this case. What you find in chapter 2 and down in verse 3, it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? In other words, this writer is a second-hand hearer, so to speak. He heard it by a second authority. The Apostle Paul, you know, was confronted by our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and he was taught by Christ. So I begin to start doubting whether the Apostle Paul really wrote this book. You know what? When it comes right down to it, it doesn't matter who wrote this book. The main thing that we know, it is the inspired Word of God. And God worked through someone, and God chose in His wisdom not to reveal who He wrote this book through. But it's inspired by the Spirit of God. Something else we find in this book is that we find that it was actually written before the destruction of the temple. Because we see a lot concerning the book of Leviticus and the temple and the sacrifices throughout this book. But there is no mention of the temple as far as it being destroyed. And if it were destroyed, that would be something more than likely the writer would have written about. So it was written probably before 70 A.D. I want you to see some other facts concerning this. As you grow, if you know Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you surrendered your life to Him, your life is submitted to Him, you call Him Lord, and therefore you desire to do His will, if you are a child of God, what happens in your life, after you trust Christ, you see Christ and He becomes bigger and greater and grander the more you grow in knowledge of Him. The more you walk with Christ, what you find is that He is supreme and that He is exalted than when you first came to know Him. As we get in the book of Hebrews, what you're going to see is the supremacy of Christ. That He is exalted. And what happens in the believer's life is that Christ becomes more precious to us. As you walk with the Lord and as you get older, physically, numerically, and spiritually, what happens in a child of God's life is that Christ becomes more and more precious to us. In Hebrews, what we see, the focal point in the book of Hebrews is the exaltation of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is everything in creation. He is everything in redemption. It's all centered around our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the agent of creation, is what we find in the first few verses. He is the height of revelation. In other words, here is the full revelation of God in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the mediator of our redemption. And He is the judge of all history. What you find are a couple sevens in this book. The number seven, if you were to think on numerology, is actually, it means complete or perfect. And what we find with the number seven, there are seven references in the book of Hebrew of Christ as the Son. We also find seven praises unto Christ in verses 2 through 4. Notice in verse 2, He has made all the worlds. In verse 3, He's the brightness of His glory. I skipped in verse 2, He's the heir of all things. He is the express image of God. He upholds all things by His power. He purged our sins, and He is set down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. What we see in Christ, He is superior of all that comes before and all that comes after. Christ is all in all. Another thing you will notice as you go through this book, you will not find Gentiles mentioned. That means the writer is writing to Jews. And there are three different categories, I guess you could say, he's writing to as far as Jews. There are Christian Jews, those that believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and they have come out of Judaism, and they are Christians. But they are secondhand, so to speak, as I mentioned in chapter 2 and verse 3. As you ponder this book, as this letter was written, these believers at this time had not all of the Word of God. All of the Word of God had not been completed at this particular point. So you've got to keep this in mind as you read this. One of the things the writer is instructing the reader to do is do not turn back to that formalism, being under the law, under Judaism. He is exhorting them, don't go back that way. That's the first group that he's writing to. The second group that he is writing to are those that are Hebrews, but they are non-Christians. They are Jewish, of Jewish descent, and they're intellectually sound as far as knowing about Christ, knowing the truths about the Lord, but they've never committed their life to Christ. They are non-believers, though they are intellectually knowledgeable of the truth concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. The third group that he would be writing to would be Jews that are not convinced that Christ is the Messiah. To the Jew, as this writer is writing to these Jews, what he is showing forth is that the new covenant is so much better than the old covenant. That Christ is so much greater than all that has been written. And what all that has been written, it's been pointing toward the Christ, the Messiah. And here he exalts him. As we approach this book, we're going to probably just cover a couple verses today. And I reflect on a couple of events that happened this past week. Sister Louise had posted about a cousin that passed away, and 15 days earlier, his brother had just passed away. Very short time frame. This past week, I've also asked for some to be praying for my brother. I've asked for all to be praying for my brother. He has gone for biopsies and gone for tests, and they suspect that he has got cancer. They can't say for sure it is cancer, but they will let him know within this week. And if he has cancer, he has a liver disease, and he's not eligible for a liver transplant if there is cancer. He's waiting for that news. He's gone through a lot of ups and downs and a lot of bad news. A lot of times, each and every one of us gets bad news. Different levels of bad news. Have you ever wished that God would speak to you in the midst of your problem? There are times, don't you wish that God would just audibly say something to you and reveal His will that you might know and understand a little more clearly? God does not speak in audible voices today. The Word of God reveals that. I want you to notice in verse 1, the Word of God says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, He has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Sometimes it seems like God is silent. We pray. We pray. And we don't get an answer. At least we don't get the answer that we want. Is God being silent? Let me tell you, God is the master communicator. He is the one who calls the different languages at the Tower of Babel. He knows how to communicate. And the Word of God is telling us in His Word, in times past He spoke. But in these last days, in these times that we're living in, He has spoken. God has spoken. The problem is not, will God speak? Will God communicate? The problem is, will we hear? We have problems of hearing God. That's not God's fault. It's your fault and my fault. It's our fault because of our sinfulness. The hearing. You remember Jesus often in His teaching, He would say, He that hath ears, let him hear. The problem with our hearing problem is not that you got too much earwax in there. The problem is that your heart is too hardened. Therefore, you cannot hear God speak. We desire to hear God speak. And if you truly desire to hear God speak, you must get in His Word. You must listen to Him speak through His Word. The problem is the problem of the heart. In the Word of God, He tells us that He spake in verse 1. And in verse 2, He tells us that He has spoken. But I want you to notice how He spake first. He spake in the King James Version, it says at sundry times. What does sundry times mean? Does it mean sundry? Sundry times? That ain't what it means. What it sounds like is what it looks like. What does sundry times mean? Let me give you, it's one Greek word. And that Greek word is palumaros. Palumaros. Now, what does palumaros mean? What is the Word of God telling us in this one word? It very simply means portions. God, who at portions spoke. Now, how did God speak in portions? As you look at the Word of God, and you look at the Old Testament, you have roughly 3,000 or 4,000 year period there. In that time frame, what you find in the Old Testament is kind of what we would call progressive revelation. God gives information, and He adds to that information that He gives as you read through the Old Testament. He spoke to Adam. He spoke to Adam directly. God spoke to Abram. He was a friend of God. And God revealed more of Himself to Abram. And then you remember there was Enoch, and he was not. God spoke through Judges. God spoke through the prophets. How many books are there in the Old Testament? Let me help you out. Oh, come on. 39. 39, 66 total, 27 in the New Testament. In those 39 books, what we see is God revealing Himself over time through different prophets. And this is how He spoke unto our fathers by the prophets, is what the writer is saying. There are 40 writers in about a 1,500-year time period there that writes the Old Testament. Now think with me for a moment. As you read the Old Testament, there is no contradiction with passages of Scripture. In a 1,500-year time period, 40 different authors, how come there is no contradiction? Because there is one inspired author behind it all, and it all goes together. And you know what? If there's ever a contradiction as far as you find in the Word of God, the contradiction is not there. It's in between here. God has been revealing Himself portion by portion, you might say. You remember in Genesis chapter 3 and down in verse 15, after Adam and Eve had sinned, God said, and this is what is called the proto-evangelium, and it means the first mention of the gospel. God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. Now, anybody who knows anything knows women do not have a seed. It's from the man that has the seed. And it shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. It's talking about the gospel there in a very minuscule form. God expounds on that over time. What you find is God speaking to Abraham in chapter 12. And how He talks about how He's going to multiply His seed as the stars of the heaven or as the sands of the sea. You see, in the law, sacrifices, going through the rituals. And all of those sacrifices and rituals, they're all pointing to Christ, and Christ fulfills all that. In Psalm 22, you read, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? A prophecy concerning Christ upon the cross. In Isaiah, you read about Christ being born of a virgin. In chapter 52, the latter part in 53, you read about the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. More is being revealed. In the book of Micah, you read about Him being born in Bethlehem Ephrathah. You see, it's progressive what God is doing in revealing through time. That's the word palumaros, in sundry time. But He also spoke, it says, in divers manners. Now, this is not talking about scuba diving. What is it talking about, divers manners? It's talking about in different ways. God spoke in different periods. God spoke in different portions of time. And He spoke in different ways in time. But all was this through His prophets, is what the Word of God's telling us. How did God speak in different ways through times? You remember when Moses went up on Mount Sinai and God spoke to Moses. And you remember they put a barrier around the base of the mountain and the people could not go up to that barrier or they'd be struck dead. You remember when God spoke from that mountain? The Bible tells us, actually in the book of Hebrews, that Moses did exceedingly quake. Now you know what, that mountain quaked too. But Moses did exceedingly quake also. God spoke and Moses shook. God spoke in different ways. There was that thunderous boom. But you remember with Elijah, there was a still small voice. God spoke in a still small voice. Voice, a whisper. In the book of Ezekiel, what you find is God spoke through visions. God spoke at time through dreams. Look at the book of Daniel. Hear what we read in to the fathers of these Hebrews, of these Jews, their fathers were spoken to by the prophets, and that's how God spoke in the past. Over in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, we read in the Word of God, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." It was the Spirit of God that literally carried these men. He used their personalities, but he carried. The word Pharaoh is the word in Greek. It means literally to carry along. The Spirit of God carried along these writers, and they wrote. And that's why you've got such unity in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament, is because there is one divine author. But the Old Testament was not complete. That's why God gave a New Testament. And that's why he says in verse 2, "Hath in these last days spoken unto us," how? "By his Son." God in these last days has spoken unto us by his Son. Now, here this writer is calling the time he lived in, the last days. We can say, from a scriptural point, the days we're living in are the last days. The days, the last days, God spoke in the former time by prophets of old, but in these last days he's spoken by his Son. God's not still speaking through prophets as of old. He has already spoken by his Son. In other words, this is God's final word. This is God's final revelation right here. It's complete in Jesus Christ. Don't add anything to it and don't take anything away from it. That warning is given in the book of Revelation. It is a complete revelation of Jesus Christ. And so here we have God's revealed will to mankind. If anybody says to me, God spoke to them and told them this, I'm going to tell them, prove it to me from his word. Because God has spoken by his Son in these last days, and that's good enough for me. Let me tell you something. If you want to add to the word of God, you're in danger. You're in danger of blaspheming the word of God, saying something in addition to the Word of God. God's Word is complete in Jesus Christ. There is nothing left to add to this final revelation through His Son. If you add to it, that means Christ was not sufficient enough in that revelation. Well, you know what? We're getting on dangerous ground when we get in that particular area. Jesus Christ is the all-sufficient one. He is sufficient. And that's what the writer to the Hebrews is writing about, showing the sufficiency and the exalted Christ. God has come to us by His Son. God has revealed His Word to you and I by His Son. And you know what the Word of God goes on to say? He is superior to those prophets. He is greater than those prophets. The Word of God says He is the heir of all things. The Word of God says He is the Creator. He is the Revealer. He is the one that gives the revelation. He is the upholder of all things. God has spoken. Don't add to what God has spoken. You know what? God did not have to speak, did He? Have you ever noticed? You probably don't think this way. There are certain people you might not speak to today, though you're in the same room. When you leave, you might not speak to them. And you know what? That's your choice. You can choose to speak or choose not to speak. God has chosen to speak to us through His Son. That's grace. God didn't have to speak to us. He didn't have to reveal His will through His Son. But God did. What did He say?
What did God say? What did God say through His Son? What did Jesus do? You know, all I have to do is exhort you to go in the gospel. You can hear what He said. Read in the gospels. You can see what He did. He went about doing good. Well, you know, we got a hymn. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Here is the reason why we study God's Word. Because it's God's Word. It's God's revealed revelation. It's His final revelation to man. When you read about the story of Jesus, you read about His birth, how He was born of a virgin. You read about His life, how in His mouth there was not found any deceit. You read about His life, how He went about doing good, miracles, raising people from the dead. You read about His teaching. You read about how He gave His life for our sins. And you remember when He was on the Mount of Transfiguration, that they were enveloped in a cloud, and all of a sudden a voice out of heaven came, and it says, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him." Here's God speaking to us through His Son. What is our responsibility? Listen to Him. Listen to what God says through His Son. What does He say? Let me give you a little bit of what He says. Listen to what it says over in the Gospel according to John chapter 3. And down in verse 14, as Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, He says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Jesus is referring to His death. That whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into this world, but men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds be reproved. But he that doeth truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Here is the mark of the life of a believer. It is obedience unto the Word of God. You want to hear Christ speak? You want to hear God speak through His Son? You got to listen to His Word. Listen to Him. The message hadn't changed. But you know what? You got to apply it to your heart. You got to be obedient unto that Word. Have you heard His voice? You remember what? Later on, matter of fact, just look over in, I think it's in chapter 3, and verse 15 in Hebrews. In Hebrews 3 and verse 15, the Word of God says, "While it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the day of provocation or the day of testing." Don't harden your heart when you hear the voice of God. How do you hear the voice of God? Through the Word of God. And it is the Spirit of God that opens your hearing. Opens your heart. Don't harden your heart. Receive the Word that is spoken. And here, listen to what the Word of God promises. What does God say in the revelation of His Son? How He's spoken to us through His Son. It says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe upon His name." That's receiving the Word. You have eternal life when you receive Christ and you listen to Him. Then you become the sons of God, is what the Word of God says. As we get in the book of Hebrews here, you know what? We don't need new revelations. The revelation of Jesus Christ is sufficient for believers. for God's children, the revelation of Jesus Christ is complete. That's all we need. We don't need more visions and dreams. And oftentimes, let me tell you, your dreams are affected because of what you ate. It's true. We need the revelation of Jesus Christ, and we need to hear Him speak. Word of God, speak. Are you listening to His voice? Do you have ears to hear? Oh, I pray that you do. A mark, the mark, I believe, of a believer is one who has a desire to do God's will. Hear me. I'm not saying if you do God's will, you're saved. I'm saying the mark of a believer, one who has trusted Christ, they love Christ. They love the things of Christ. They want to do the will of Christ. Is that a mark in your life? Do you have a will to do the will of God? Do you love Him? Don't tell me you love Him and don't keep His commandments. You're making yourself a fool. You're deceiving yourself if you do that. I'm asking, do you love Him? Love Him enough to desire to do His will. One of the things I shared at the Bob Brown house yesterday, and let me say I'm thankful Lydia's continuing that ministry there. People are hearing the Word of God. One of the things I was even sharing with Brother Paul the other night, Sister Sue's. Solomon was the wisest man outside of Christ. He had all wisdom. People come all over the world to hear Solomon speak. But Solomon had 700 wives. Doesn't sound too wise to you and I who've been married, right? Not saying anything negative about your wife. Because he had 300 concubines too. But what it's saying, Solomon's desires were strong for women. Many women. And he got many women. But he's supposed to be the wisest man. You see, his desires were greater than his wisdom. Where would we be if God gave us over to the desires of our heart? May God have mercy. I pray you desire wisdom. But more than that, I pray that you have a desire to walk with Christ. And that desire is stronger than any other desire in your life. If not, you know what? You need to put a question mark over whether you're really saved or not. Because anything we desire more than Christ, whether it be somebody, something, or self, my way, it becomes a god to us. And you can't call Him Lord if you don't do the things He says. Salvation is simply calling upon the name of the Lord, trusting in Him. Have you done that? We're going to give a hymn of invitation. And I'm going to ask you to respond simply however the Lord's leading you. If God's dealing with you about your sinful nature and your sinfulness and how you've never turned from your sinfulness, I ask very simply that you trust Christ that He died for your sins, putting all your faith, your weight in Him. Believing He died upon that cross for your sins. Believing He was buried and He rose again. If you've trusted Christ, I pray that you make it public. And you know what? Saints will rejoice with you. If you know Christ, but you're not serving Him like you ought to. If you're not active in a church, I'm asking you to think. What would God have you to do? You know what you need to be active in a local church. You need to be a member of that body. You need to be involved. Have you followed Him in baptism? I believe that's the first step of obedience. You can come as a candidate for baptism. May God's will be done in our hearts and lives. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before your throne of grace once again. And Lord, we rejoice in your word and the truth of your word. Lord, we ask that you speak to our hearts by your Spirit through your word. You've spoken to us in these last days by your Son. Lord, we ask that you give us ears to hear, that we might listen to him. And as truth is spoken to our hearts, Lord, I pray that our hearts would rejoice in truth, and we'd have a desire to follow you. We just ask that you magnify your name in our midst for Christ's sake. Amen. If you would, take your hymnals, turn to page 249. We're going to sing, "Jesus Paid It All."